lot of the times people don't understand. They think they got to go far away on a mission trip to serve the Lord, but you can serve the Lord right where you're at your job, right? Every place you go is an opportunity to be a light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, amen? And so I want to encourage, and I'm going to put him on the spot. I wasn't planning on it, and he doesn't know I'm going to do it. But Michael Glackler, if you would come up here, and Cassie Pope real quick. Just yesterday during the work day, as everyone was working, this connection happened and they worked together. And I'm just going to let them share about it and talk about it for a second, because it's a way that we're working in our community, amen? So who do I? They don't know. This is all, I just threw them right under the bus there. Hands and feet, don't run off yet. Uriah, come on over, please, and Jim and Randy. We're gonna pray over Michael and Cassie. And if you guys would just stand with us and pray with us too. Amen. Thank you, brother. If you would turn with me now. Oh, last week, disclaimer, I guess in the bulletin we had a typo. I take full responsibility for that. One of the scriptures in there you could not find in your Bible. So the number was off. So if you notice that, no, I feel like I was being tested, and you should check, and sometimes that stuff happens, but not intentional. Please ask, like, hey, that's off. Like last week, 2 weeks ago, someone's like, we don't have that in that chapter in Colossians. You're right, because I read from a different spot. So if you would turn with me to Philippians. Now, if you remember, Paul is writing this while he is in prison. This is probably his first time he was in a Roman prison, and he is writing to the church of Philippi. And I want to, a lot of these scriptures we've heard, we've seen them on cards, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time in chapter 1. I'm going to spend more time in chapter 2, and this is going to kind of go in line with the message I preached last week, where I quoted some scriptures, but I didn't necessarily give you the reference of where they were. One of the ones that you've probably heard a lot of is Philippians chapter 1 in verses 5. It says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Another way that would be is, you know, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Paul is encouraging the church of Philippians that because every church has some struggles, right? Every body of believers. When I say what the church, and when I say to you guys, church, I mean the ecclesia, the called out ones. We meet in a building, and yes, there's churches that have denominations, and some are maybe, their slant is we're going to be a little more charismatic, some believe in the gifts, some don't, but most primarily all Protestant churches believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the essential component of you believing in that that makes you a Christian, that you are a sinner and that you've accepted him in your life. But even at this time, the churches had some differences. There would be arguing because there's people. How many of you know iron sharpens iron, and sometimes there's always going to be a riff, right? So a lot of the letters that Paul is writing, even in here, is to deal with this type of stuff that comes up. And it doesn't just happen in church, it happens in the workplace too, doesn't it? When you get different personalities, it's like putting a bunch of type A, put two type A personalities on a tandem canoe and see how that works out. They're probably going to go in a circle, right? So when we look at this, he's showing us how to lead, how to live, and how to work together with others. And he's showing us how Christ was the perfect example of this. Another scripture in chapter 1 that you may be familiar with is it says, and this is my prayer, as Paul is saying to them, that your love may abound more and more in your knowledge and in the depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Another part is in verse 15, chapter 1, where it says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, while others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. One of the things that happened with Paul is he was preaching the gospel, and when it started to cause a rift, or people mainly, the church at the time had a hard time. They didn't want to change the status quo. The way it was is how they wanted it to stay. And when Paul, who comes from a place of education, a place of privilege, if you will, comes into a place and gets humbled before the Lord on the road to Damascus, as we learn in Acts, and he begins to write this letter from a place that has the authority to do so because he sat in the midst of these people, and he's bringing the gospel and saying, no, it's about Jesus. They didn't like that. And so they maybe brought in some people to stir up some people, and they would preach to make it harder. In other words, maybe they got a hold of some professional agitators, if you will, to come in and agitate the situation for Paul while he's in prison. That stuff happened back then. People giving a false report, all of these things. But he says, hey, if Jesus is being preached and it's making people think, you know, that's good for the betterment of the gospel. So if you continue, we're going to get now into chapter 2. I just want to give you a little background of where we're at. Now, he's telling them because of the struggles that they're having of getting along, and I'll be the first to tell you, you're not going to be able to get along with everyone. You know that. Okay, another great revelation. You're not going to make everyone happy, right? It doesn't matter what you do. There's some people that will never be happy because their brain is wired for them not to be happy. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today, too. But really deep down, their perspective, there's certain people, it comes down to when we serve and do everything unto the Lord, we're not looking at the approval of people that we're doing it for, or recognition, or even validation, because we know that comes from God. We're doing it unto him, and they're a byproduct of it, whether they receive it or not. It's not contingent upon what we get from them. Do you understand? In the world, it is, hey, I do this favor for you, you do this favor for me, we work together. As Christians, we're called to a higher standard. We're supposed to do unto others, expecting them not to do anything in return. Now, it would be nice for things to be reciprocated, but we're supposed to do that because why? We trust God. We're not looking at the person. We trust God that he sees what we're doing in secret or even in not, and we wait for him. We do it unto him, and we trust him for the outcome. Amen? So as we continue here, this church is having, I'm going to start in chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement, right? This is after he just told them to live a life worthy of the gospel in verses 27 through 30, but now we're in 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. That is a paraphrased version, if you will. That's a thought for thought of what the text is saying because we're reading that out of the NIV. But the King James Version would say, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he laid that down, and I mentioned that last week. He could have picked it up, but he laid it down to walk in a place of humility among us with his mindset of putting others above himself, ultimately the entire human race, to go to the cross for them. He put them above himself. He didn't use that power that he had and possessed for his own. So when you look at it that way, that's a hard thing to think about, especially when we feel like we've been cheated in our life and robbed. It's hard for us to feel like we want to think about others above ourselves when we feel like people have never really thought about us as much as we would have liked them to. Maybe not a caring parent that really checked on you where you were. I remember when I was growing up, I used to have my parents, my dad had a CB in the truck. And he had a base station, and he called it base station. And I would be riding around in his truck with my friends, and I could hear that radio right around midnight, base station. This is base station, copy. Do you copy? And now your dad's. So I'd pull over, try to get real quiet, right? And I remember I was complaining to them that my dad is just grinding me down to the ground. He won't give me no freedom. And one of my friends, I remember it to this day because it struck a chord. He says, at least your parents care where you are. Why do you think that stuck with me? It still resonates with me. I was complaining for something that someone else would have loved to have, just to care. What are you doing? Can you come home? When we look at these things, but when I talk about that, think about it, that there's certain things we take for granted all the time. And so a lot of the time when we have a hard time serving others, it's because we feel like we maybe never been served or we've been hurt doing it. And then I would say to you, if you've been hurt while you've been serving for the wrong reason and you've been trying to get recognition to fill something that only God can fill, but when we serve unto the Lord, it doesn't matter if someone says, good job. Although it's nice and the Lord will send them to you, but it probably won't be from the people that you expect it from. Does that make sense? Right? So now he's telling them this. Now, Paul is saying to them, in your relations, I want you to have this same mind that was in Christ Jesus. He deserved to have all recognition at this point, remember? But he knew he had to go to the cross. In fact, even when people wanted him to come and do things, he only did what he saw the Father doing. That's in Scripture, all throughout of it. Jesus shows us true obedience to God, even though he was God. Okay, does that make sense? He set that aside to walk in this so he understands what everyone is going through. So, who being the very nature, now in verse 7, rather he made himself of nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he's telling them this right now before he gets into serving. This is about humility and service. He's telling them, have this mind, that the same mind that Christ had in you when you do things. Put him first. You're not doing it for recognition. You're doing it, and the only way that works is because you trust God to see what you're doing. Okay? I remember throughout my life in different jobs I've had, I would have that intuition or the Holy Spirit speak to my heart about stuff. And I go, well, that just seems silly. And then I would do it anyways. One time I was working in Novato in the tire shop. And I remember I felt like the Lord said, I want you to polish the floor twice. There's nobody there. I'm closing. I polished the floor twice. You could see your reflection in it. One, we could have all the supplies we need to do that. And I actually was pretty excited. I polished that floor, and you know what? That was the one night that the big general manager came into the tire shop. And he looked at the floor. He's all, I've never seen a floor in a tire shop look like this. Mom's if I didn't listen to the Lord. I wasn't like, look what I did. I just worked unto the Lord. When we work unto the Lord, he can promote you and move mountains before you if you do it unto him to glorify him. He will bring you into the position he wants you, and there's nothing man can do about it. And I'm not saying that like, well, I want to be a CEO. I'm saying if you want to serve God in whatever capacity you're at, wherever you are, whatever job you have now, you can do it the same. When you work unto him, to glorify him, to show that, hey, we're not Christians that are lazy, non-working people. We are Christians that actually work unto the Lord. We saw a lot of that this week, especially during the church work day. It was awesome to see everybody working. But when you're working wherever you are and you do it unto the Lord, guess what? God sees. You're not doing it for the promotion. You're doing it unto God. God will promote you if that's what he wants for you. And when we trust him, guess what? You're not going to be disappointed. How many of you know that? God doesn't disappoint. He has some strong requirements, and the requirements are not our will, but his be done. And if you're willing to walk in that daily, you would be amazed at what he will do for you. Another example, when I wanted a job at Costco, also in Bible college, I went in there all like, hey, and I honestly was really zealous and probably not all, I was too zealous. But I remember the guy's interviewing me, and he's like, yeah, and I said, well, I have one thing. I can't work on Sundays. And he says, well, now we know legally they're not supposed to do that, but let's be honest. He's all, well, that's going to be an issue. And I said, I really want the job, but I can't work on Sundays. If I did, it would be in the evening. I can't work on Sundays. And you know what? In Novato, California, I was the only person out of all the employees that did not have to work on a Sunday. And before I got the phone call that told me that, I was having a big conniption fit in the living room because I needed a job or I was going to have to move back home, and I was going to school, right? And I was working. It was a lot on my plate, and I was frustrated, and I said, God, I'm doing what you're telling me to do, and I can't even get a job. And then the phone rang. And when the guy says, Sean, this is Sean's story, I said, yes. And he's all, you came in for an interview about a month or so ago. We want to give you a job. I said, well, I can't work Sundays. He says, that's going to be okay. Now, that's my testimony. Am I going to tell you it was easy? It wasn't easy. I had a big conniption fit by myself when no one was around. You know, I was like complaining, grumbling. You know, I'm way past that now. Sometimes I might falter. But in the reality, at that point, I heard a yes back there. I remember, and then I just, the Holy Spirit just, right? It wasn't how I felt, amen. When you keep it true under the Lord and you work under the Lord and you really want to serve him and you want to give him everything, you would be amazed at what he does for you. Because he does it to glorify his name through you. Not you, for you, but because you're a servant and you're a vessel and you're willing to be poured out. You're willing to make it about him. Amen? So now we get into chapter 1, verses 12. Sorry, chapter 2, verses 12. After he gave the example of Christ Jesus, who went to the cross humbly, right, set it aside and walked in a way, he says, have this mind that was in Christ be in you. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, do not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. We all know that people can obey and do the right thing when everyone's looking, but it's different when everyone is not looking, right? He says, but even in my absence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear, again, in that translation is a military terminology of submission and reverence. He's saying, work it out of reverence for God. You don't want to offend God. You have reverence and honor and respect for God and his ways and his word. Amen? Work it out. It doesn't say you work for it. See, there's people who believe they have to work for it. The truth is you can't work for your salvation. That's a gift from God. But if you are truly seeking God, there will be evidence in your works. There will be fruit in your life. There will be an impact on others that are around you, whether they want it or not. They will be impacted by your walk and your faith if you are truly seeking God. And in this, it says very clearly that it is God who works in us to both will and to act. In other words, it is us in a full submission brings about that will and act. Yes, there's a part in us where we submit, but that's it. We're submitting humbly. And this is what he says, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure. That almost sounds, if we grumble and argue, that we're not going to be blameless and pure. He says, but do everything without complaining or grumbling, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Would you say we're in a warped and crooked generation? It's pretty crazy what's going on out there. So you never think that, well, does that mean I can't complain? Complaining has a lot of different faces, right? But we all know that we can complain, and everyone in this room has complained at some point. Maybe it's just to our spouses, right? Some of you probably emotionally vomit on your spouse more than the other way around. Now hear this. Become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among the like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. In other words, he's invested his life in them, and he's invested it, and he doesn't want to believe he's done it in vain. He's given it. He's like, hey, I have taught, and people have said this, and he's given the benefit. He's having a pastor's heart here for this church. He cares for the people. He sees things that they maybe don't see. He writes letters to encourage, but also to bring correction. And how do you do that in a balanced way? I'll be honest, as a pastor, that is really hard. Because then you're a dictator, right? So sometimes there's this balance here that he's having, but he makes it very clear. And I love it when he says it like this, because he's speaking into himself. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on a sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So you should be glad and rejoice with me. One thing I can tell you that we see here in the scripture, and I don't know, I've seen it a lot in my life, and some of you guys might as well as too, in regards to leadership. Paul is a leader. He's speaking to them. He's encouraging them. In all of his letters, he talks about how good they're doing, and he encourages them, but he also says, he also brings in correction or what he sees that is lacking. But he's wanting to encourage them because we know the Word of God is good for what? To uplift us, but also to bring reproof and correction in our life, to teach us how to live and what to do, how to think even. And when we come to that, I want to break something down to you. So I asked a question. I wanted to know, so I did a little research, on what is it the main thing that makes people complain? Why do we complain? And one of the main reasons that people complain and grumble, in psychology they would say it's just a pressure relief valve. We complain when we got overwhelmed with something in a situation, we don't feel appreciated or whatever it could be, and when we complain, we're just venting, like a psh, letting that out, right? Someone, you could complain in your car, so you don't have to do it at home. People complain all the time, but what they don't understand is when we constantly complain, we are rewiring our brain. The neuroplasticity of your brain, hear me now, rewires itself every day. Every single day. Did you know that? That's why past experiences and trauma and things like that, if they're not dealt with in a healthy way, will change the way you think, which in turn changes how you relate to others and can change how you even view God or this world and the things around you. That's why we need a renewed mind. The Bible talks about it. What's funny is the things that psychology proves about the human body, the Bible's already told us. And I like to bring that together sometimes so that you can see it. Your brain rewires itself every day. New pathways form in repetition. It's like a trail in the woods. What you think, say, or do the most, that becomes the default mode or route. The conditioning, the repetition, plus emotion makes those paths stronger. Complain daily, your brain learns stress is normal. Right? Meditate on calm, it carves peace instead. So in other words, if you think everything's out to get you and everything's going to come apart and it's never going to work out, guess what? You're going to be in this constant state of maybe a lesser version of fight or flight. You're going to be constantly agitated and overcome with anxiety. If you were raised in a house where there wasn't much approval and you felt like every decision you made as a kid growing up was the wrong one, you're going to be scared to make death to make any decision at all, and they're going to be anxious over the simplest task, and you're going to become undecisive because you're afraid to make a mistake, and you don't even know it stems all the way back to your past. Our brains, God has made us a certain way. We were meant to be fulfilled in Him. Complaining and all these things that we struggle with is because we don't have that mind of Christ in our life. When you understand that God knows you better than you know yourself, and you learn to trust Him as He takes you on the path of a renewed life, you begin to realize and see that, yes, He does know, because the Bible tells us about all of these things. Before I jump into how the Bible and what the Bible tells us about that, why do words matter? We know biblically why, but I'm going to tell you what the world says. They say if you're talking negatively, you're literally practicing it. The brain hears, this is how I survive. If you talk positive, it's the same deal. It builds resilience. Bottom line, your mind is a muscle. Train it wrong, it gets weak. Train it right and watch what you say and it dwell. But see, that's not what it, because guess what? In Proverbs 23:7, it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. How you think is what you will become. Does that make sense? And I'm not saying I'm going to be the greatest in the world, self-affirmation in the mirror. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you are a child of God and knowing who you are in Him and saying, you know what? That's a lie from the enemy. I'm not going to listen to it. I'm going to be new. Oh, if you try to be a Christian, you're just going to fail. You're going to fail. You know what? Maybe I do, but Christ has me. My righteousness is in Him. It's not in myself. You recenter yourself and you say it over. Forgiveness. I had a person I couldn't stand that honestly, if you were to do a test on me, my blood pressure would go through the roof when I saw this person at a traffic light. I wanted to destroy this person because he took me for a lot of money. Even though I put myself in that position and God said, you're responsible, that's on you. I wanted vengeance. When I gave my life back to the Lord and I started coming to the Lord, he's like, you need to forgive this individual. It hurt. I would repent. Every time I'd see him, blood pressure would rise. I give this person to you in Jesus' name, Lord. Help me forgive him. I don't want to forgive him. I don't want, my heart does not want to forgive him. I want to punish him, but I want you to change my heart so that I don't feel this way. I don't want to feel this way, and I don't want to be in the flesh, and I want to know, help change my heart. I did that for a year, roughly about a year. My blood pressure doesn't rise anymore. I let him go. I had no idea he can change the physical makeup of my body with just his presence by making my blood pressure rise. Because I was so hurt and angry, and God said, I need you to give me that because I can't use you if you're going to be muddled up like this. And I guarantee you it's the same for you. It's not instantaneous. Just because you let somebody, you forgive someone, doesn't mean you have to trust them. There's this idea, oh, we got to sing kumbaya. You might not do that. But you're giving them to God, and you're letting them go so that you can move on in a healthy way. So that when you see them, you don't, your body doesn't change in anger, fear, all these other things. You give that to God. So as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Your inner dialogue shapes who you become. Thoughts aren't neutral. They forge your identity. Are you a new creature in Christ Jesus? Believe it, read it, and study the word, and you will begin to see that you are not who you used to be. If you guys knew who I used to be, you would not believe I would be standing here today. And I say that because I don't deserve this position. God's allowed me to be here to do this, and it's a privilege to do it. And I can tell you right now, I do not deserve it. But Jesus changed my heart. He made me willing. Sometimes I still complain, and I repent for doing it, and I give it to him, and I move on. And as I grow in my walk with God, just as anybody in this room, I can look back and go, I'm not the way I used to be. I'm completely working out that salvation, that fear and trembling. I know I'm saved in him, but I want this body to come into alignment with what God wants me to do. I want to be a vessel unto honor. I want to be able for him to pour me out and say, hey, here, trusting him for everything. Renewal through truth. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God calls us to swap old patterns, fear, complaining for his promises. Trauma and redemption. Psalm 34:18, hear this. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Pain wires used towards distrust, but grace rewires towards hope. When we get hurt, we have a distrust. We don't trust people because I get it. We're scared. We want to make sure we protect ourselves because no one else was there to do it, or maybe the person that was supposed to do it didn't do it. When we know that we are in Christ and that we are new, that gives us grace and hope, and then we don't have to live underneath that bondage anymore. In Philippians 4:8, in the same book that we're in, it says, think on whatever is true, noble, right. The Bible is very practical when it tells us how to guard our mind. And like a garden, if we plant garbage, we're going to get garbage. If we plant something good and we work and tend it comes out well. It's the same in our life. What do we give our thoughts to? And a simple way I've learned to practice in my mind, when I start to have a complaint, and I've gotten better, I'm not perfect because I'm also was an overthinker and I'm better at that too. How many overthinkers are in here? It's crippling, right? I had to think of every single outcome because I had to protect myself and I wanted to be prepared. And then I said, well, I'm just being prepared. So I thought five steps ahead. But really, it's a defense mechanism. I'm defending because I don't trust. Now, hey, we have to have some of that in this world. I'm not telling you we don't. But there's a part where it becomes enabling. In fact, let's talk a little bit about that because I think it's something that we all can deal with. If we were to ask, because I'm going to talk about what the world says and how the Bible says what the world is saying, and the world doesn't know it got it from the Bible. Psychology calls it rumination. Basically, your brain is stuck in a loop, chewing on the same worries like gum that's lost its flavor. You're just going over and over and over again. It's tied to anxiety and perfectionism. Like I said earlier, overthinkers, right, a lot of the time, scan for threats, real or imagined, because their amygdala is on high alert. What if I mess up? What if I don't get picked? What happens if this happens? And then that's just how our patterns are. We're always looking out. If someone is hurt, you're always looking out for the next guy who's got it in for you. I used to think everybody had it in for me. So when you would talk to me, I would think, what do they want? What's their angle? Some of you do that. Sometimes it's healthy to do that in an extent, but I did it to everyone. Grandma Doris, I'd do it to. Like, what does she want? Right? I'd have this overwhelming, like, hey, I got to look out for myself. No one else is doing it. And I didn't realize that that affected my relationships because I was always looking and thinking about what they were doing or how I talked to them or whatever, that I wasn't, it was exhausting. And I was hard to be around. I probably still am hard to be around to some extent, but I used to be really hard to be around. Overthinking, analyzing, breaking things apart, making things out of stuff that wasn't even really happening. To me, it was really happening. It's just stuff that we have to be careful of. And it was basically stuff that I dealt with most of my life. If you had unpredictable parents, would you call it a latchkey kid? You guys know what that is? That was my generation, Generation X. Which means it's kind of that generation where both parents were gone. I had to unlock the door and let myself in, and I didn't know when my parents would be home. I had to feed myself, take care of myself. If things got scared, guess what? There wasn't a phone. There's no cell phones. I went on a journey and I got lost, I'm going to some stranger's house and knocking on the door. All those things built in my mind that I got to do everything myself. I don't need to ask for help. I didn't realize that growing up that way is one of the reasons that I don't ask for help today. Because I didn't have anyone to, my parents did, I'm not saying my parents abused me or neglected me. They were working. And because they were working, I just had to figure it out. So it's hard to let go of those reins. Does that make sense? Some of you are like that. You're like, well, I just got to get it done. I got to get up that ladder. Well, you're done climbing ladders, bud. Your leg's broke and you don't have balance anymore because your ears are all messed up. You need to let someone else climb the ladder, but you can hold it, right? Same thing. Our life and the way you've been taught or the things that have happened to you, believe it or not, have more of an impact on who you are today than you might recognize. And you know what's great? The Word of God changes. It gives us a new mind, new life, calls it a new and living way, because we don't have to be underneath those things anymore. When you are in Christ Jesus, we're all new creatures. Doesn't mean we don't make mistakes, but you have something at your disposal. Oh man, just think about it. This shows you your heart, your life, the world problems, and it gives you a way out. It gives you a way to live at peace, true peace that's not based on your income, job, or any of that. A peace that comes from who you know, and that's Jesus, amen? Some scriptures before we go. Overthinking basically is worry dressed up as wisdom. We talked about anxiety and worry the last few weeks. It says, don't be anxious for anything, but everything in prayer and supplication. Make your request be known to God. Also, it says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. The trauma echo, it says, if you're going over and reliving the past, traumatic, maybe choices you made or other people's choices that affect you, Isaiah 43, verses 18 through 19, forget the former things. I am doing a new thing. Pain wires us to reply out of old fears. In other words, everything is going to be based off of that, our past, what we experience, how hard it is. And that's how memories are really formed, if you didn't know that. Memories are formed by strong emotion and intense trauma in your life. It forms something that stays with you. And God says through his word that we don't have to be underneath that. We can rewire the way we think by studying the word of God and allowing it to change your mind. How many of you know that's more than just Sundays? The more you study the word, the more you come into a situation in life, the more that word that you studied is going to come to your mind. And you're going to be able to deal with it, amen? Would you stand up with me, please? I want everyone to write down or put in your notes or on your phone. I want you guys all to write down Psalm 37. We didn't get to that to this week. I'm going to mention it next week. We'll probably go through that. But go ahead and read Psalm 37. Okay, it's one of my favorite psalms. So as we get ready to go from this place, Lord, I thank you for everyone that is here. I thank you for the word that you've given us. That, Lord, you showed us how to live, how to lead, how to coexist in this world, Lord God. And it says to have the same mind that you had, Lord. That you set what you thought you, I mean, you knew who you were, and you, but you set your authority aside, Lord, to walk among us, to know who we are. You know us intimately. Lord, I pray that we in our own mind would know that, hey, whatever we think we're entitled to, whatever we think we're at, wherever we are, that, Lord, we can take all those thoughts and bring them into submission to your word. And that, Lord, you would reveal to us the things that keep us from hearing you. That, Lord God, those who haven't made that commitment to know you, that they would give you their life, that they would call upon you. Lord, I thank you that it's your Holy Spirit that guides and leads us into all truth. That, Lord, you have not left us as orphans. You have not forsaken, Lord. You know everyone in this room and every trial, and we give it to you, Lord. And I thank you that we can come together, glorify your name, and read your word. So, Lord, I ask that as we go from this place, we would keep your word before us, that we would hunger for it like we do for food, that we would be nourished by it, and that, Lord, we would be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. And we'd have eyes to see and ears to hear what you are doing in Red Bluff, in our job, in our home, in this place. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. May you go and be a blessing.